as we look at these pastoral epistles. Midweek service, we've been going through looking at Titus. We saw Titus and 2 Timothy, now getting plowing ahead here in 1 Timothy. And I hope it's a help to you as we study some of these things. Again, looking at really the kind of, I keep calling it the blueprints, but the structure of a church and the local church is very important. Again, we don't have to rewrite it or try and redo it. We have all that we need here to minister and to really build a local New Testament church. We just need to follow it and obey it. And I'm so encouraged by it. You ever wonder what to do in the church? Well, you find most of it here in these pastoral epistles. We looked at in chapter number 1, went through and saw what the emphasis of Paul writing to Timothy was, and that was that they would teach no other doctrine. And just as he said to Titus there in Crete, he said, make sure you set in order some things that are wanting. There's some things out of place there, Timothy, that you need to set in place. And that's always a good thing for all of us if we always take, we should at least, I should say, at least daily take a little inventory of where we are, right? I always say take a little checkup from the neck up, right? Where am I right now spiritually? Am I where I should be? Am I waning a little bit here? Have I not been where I should be in this area or that area? And that's something we need to do, but set in order, or as he commands Timothy here, teach no other doctrine. And won't go through all of it, but we saw these things, and he charges Timothy to hold the faith and a good conscience and to teach no other doctrine. Now, chapter 2, he continues. Notice, if you will, verse 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we understand that Paul emphasizes that we should pray for those in authority. We know that. Do we agree with what they're doing? No. Do we agree with a lot of what they're... Listen, the guy that I won't name names, but before that, we agreed with a lot of stuff he was doing. Yes. But did he do a lot of biblical things? No. Was he right on about a lot of stuff? No. But again, we should pray. We're commanded to pray for those in authority. We don't agree with everything. We don't agree with all their decision making, but we should pray. Now, there's three areas and ways, I should say, specifically, in supplications. Now, supplications has to do with earnest request, is the literal translation there. It's a specific prayer. A supplication would be that of, we need maybe new tile or something. Lord, I'm being very, shallow with that, but we need, Lord, new tile in the foyer or something like, please, Lord, bless that. Help us, guide us, show us. That's specific prayer. Prayers is a prayer, you know that. Intercessions, interceding, if you will, on their behalf. We pray intercessory prayers all the time for other people. Oh, Lord, you've got to save them. Lord, do something in their life to get their attention and work in their life and save those people or whatever the case would be. That's intercessory prayer and giving of thanks and thankful for them. Now, this is for, notice, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Again, those put in authority are really for us, aren't they? Rules and regulations people look at and they say, well, I don't like that, but they're actually for us. They protect us, don't they? I'm so thankful we have a local sheriff that sits right here almost every day. And he said, boy, I see that. It brings comfort. You know, you think, man, that's comforting. Now, not when I'm doing 90 miles an hour. I don't know. Just kidding. But I hit the brakes quick. It brings comfort, doesn't it? You know, people are in authority. We have a structure set up. Anyone ever been to a third world country? Several of you have, I know. Yeah, several of you. And you'd see it, right? You walk down the street at night. You can't. There's no police to call. I mean, that you could, but they're corrupt. My wife was... born in Mexico, and she was raised not very long. She was still very little when they came over, but she makes reference to it all the time. You do not want to call the police. Why? Because the police will show up and they're worse than the criminal. Not all of them, you know what I'm saying. And they'll say, well, what are you going to give me to help you out? You got to pull out some money. Well, I can give you this, You think about that. And he says now to pray, and it's for our benefit. Again, we're praying for that. The Supreme Court nominee, I don't know if you saw some of that. they asked this lady, I can't remember her name, I probably shouldn't even say it, but you know who she is. She was just nominated, by Biden, and she sat before the committee, And they asked her one question, if you saw it on the news, can you define for us what a female is? She said, well, no, I can't do that. And the senator said, no, you don't understand. I'm just asking you not to go into detail. I'm just asking you to define what the difference between a man and a female. Can you define a female? What was her response? I don't know if you saw it. No, I can't. She won't do it, will she? Because why? She knows that she's on that side of it, and she doesn't want to upset a lot of people. I'm just saying, we don't agree with what they do, but we should pray. Okay, I'll stop beating that point. Pray for them, and you should pray. Pray for our local officials. We try to do that on Wednesday evening. Pray for those around us, that they'd make the right decisions. And ultimately, we know the king's heart is where? In the hand of the Lord. We know he's in control. And he may allow some corrupt politicians to be in authority. Why? To put us on our knees, pray. If we had somebody in the office right now that loved the Lord and promoted the Bible and just, oh, he's just a godly man, you know, we would pray, but not as much as somebody who maybe be corrupt or, we should say, against the Word of God. You know, we pray more. So often when God, sometimes he'll do that. Okay, let's continue verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Remembering, we want to do all things for the glory of God. We want to do what is acceptable to him. You know, Lord, I don't want to. Well, that's your opinion. What does God want? What does God want? And that's understandable. Verse 4, who will, notice God, speaking of our Savior, have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Just again, a clarification. God is not willing, the will of God, that any should perish. Now that's 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't will. His will is not that any should perish. You go back to the book of Ezekiel, in particular Ezekiel 18 and 19 in that area. What's it repeat several times? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in people going to hell or separation from him. No, that's a false narrative or a false push by the adversary himself. God delights in sending people to eternal punishment. No, he doesn't. The will of God is that all would be saved. Now remember that when you share the gospel. Remember that when you ask people, invite people to church. Well, I hope God accepts them. I hope it. No, the will of God is that they would be saved. And that ought to be our heart. Lord, I desire they would be saved. I want to know your will. And again, that's the will of God. Jesus said, I want to know your will. I do always those things that please him. Not my will, but thine be done. The great prayer that we're given. Right? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. We should be desiring the will of God. Now verse 5 clarifies, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So clarifying again, there is one mediator. Now, this hits on a lot of it. This setting, and if you good hermeneutics as studying the Bible is, you've got to look at several things. One would be a historical background. Two would be the context. You take a verse out of context and use it, you step into heresy or you can teach some wrong doctrine. So you keep it in context. But also the historical background here, again, as we said, was that of Ephesus. Ephesus was a pagan city. They worshiped the goddess Diana. And in a form of it, they would pray to the goddess Diana that she would then put a petition to whatever god they worship. Would you ask God to bless us or give us? Now, does that not sound like a lot of stuff today, especially Catholics? It's called Mariolatry. They worship Mary. They say to Mary, Mary, you're the mother of Jesus and you can get him to do certain things that we can't because you're the mother. And they pray to Mary. Mary, would you please ask Jesus to help us here, there, and everywhere? Again, notice what he says. Mary, or this goddess in the way too, could be the go-between or what we'd call the mediator. And he emphasizes there's one mediator. It's Jesus Christ. There's one God, one mediator, the in between, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. And you know that. We talk again about the imputation of righteousness. God looks down upon me and sees the blackness of sin, and he cannot come into a relationship with me because of that. But God, when I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, his blood covers my sin, covers me. Now I can have a relationship. And there is no more, Ephesians 2, no more enmity between me and God. Okay, you know that. But notice there's one.
one mediator, one advocate. Notice verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all.
That's a ransom. You ever seen the movies? You've probably seen many of them about ransom. Here's a ransom note. What's it say? I have Brother Tim, and we want money in return. You guys would say, well, how much? We want $10,000. You'd go, how about $2,000? Just keep them. You know, just keep them. But you see that. You know, we have one of your, case in point, most of the movies are, we kidnapped one of your kids. We want $2 million. You would do everything you could to get $2 million. Whatever you want, I'll get it. You know, that's what a ransom is, right? And God, Jesus, took our place on the cross for us, paid the price. He gave himself a ransom. He paid the price so that we can have eternal life. And then he testified in due time. And again, just a reminder, whenever the Bible says due time, that means God's timing. Ye shall reap if ye faint not, says in Galatians, in due time, in God's timing. You stay faithful. Many things. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Now again, I said last week, but many believe that, or accused Paul of not being a real apostle. He says a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Right? He's truthful, he's honest. And he was sent specifically by Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. Right? He came up out of Antioch of Syria, and he made his way northwest, went into Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, came over, went directly west into basically Bithynia and other areas in that, down into Asia Minor, came and crossed over a little bit of the Mediterranean Sea there, went into Corinth, Thessalonica, all of those are Gentile nations. And that's exactly what Paul did. He went specifically where God sent him. By the way, I love the phrase, grow where you're planted. You may say, well, I don't really like where I am right now. Okay, trust God and grow anyways. Grow where you're planted. God put you here, grow. And if God takes you somewhere else down the road, then you look back and go, man, I made an impact there. I wasn't just a dud. I just didn't come and show up and do nothing. I made an impact. I grew where God put me. And Paul went forth and said, I'll do what God wants me to do. And verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Again, just a form of worship. We ought to be praising God. Now, we lift hands. Baptists have a bad rap sometimes. We were joking about it Sunday night, I think it was. We're a little stiff sometimes. Raising hands is not wrong, it's not bad. We ought to be praising, worshiping God. You know, we shy a little bit. We get a little, when people start getting real, you know, happy, clappy, we call it, we joke about that. But anyways, we ought to worship God and praise Him. Now, coming back to this, I printed this off, and my printer didn't do a very good job, but here's a picture of the goddess Diana, just to emphasize what they worshiped. Now, verses 9 through 15, we're going to get into what Paul really talks about the women in the church, okay? So that's why I want to emphasize this. Now, let me hand this out to you. I want you to see this, because... And I apologize for the printing, but... Oh, sorry. Hey, brother, can you run that back to a couple of them back over there? Oh, sorry about that. Yeah, take those two back there. Yeah, but... Anyways, you can see kind of somewhat of what this is. And she is the goddess primarily of fertility. There's some stuff on there I won't describe. You can see for yourself. But she's able to produce and nurse, obviously, many children. That's the kind of the picture there, if you can see it. And so that's kind of what it was. Now, this was a male or woman-dominated religion. The women were, if you want to call it, the priestess, the goddesses that they worship. It emphasized a woman-led role. And that's what it was. They emphasized that. Now, a lot of religions today do the same. There's a fantastic book put out, I think, over 100 years ago. But it's called Two Babylons. If you've ever read it, it's thick, and it's got tiny letters, and it's kind of hard to read. But if you ever get your hand, I've got two copies of it in my office. I've gotten through about half of it. But anyways, he goes through and documents how there is a worship of a goddess in most pagan religions, and going through and documenting a lot of it. I won't belabor that because it's quite extensive. But if you get your hands on it, or if you'd like to borrow it, please do, because it does. And it starts all the way back to the Tower of Babel, right? And we're getting into that in our Bible Institute. I'm excited about that. But it goes all the way back. And they said, let's build us a tower to heaven, not so that they can get closer to God. What? So they can establish their own kingdom, their own religion, right? And that's what it goes back to. But you can see on that as you look at it. I mean, it's just exactly what Paul and Timothy had to deal with in this society. Okay? So now notice verse number 9. In like manner also, that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now this does not mean that you should not wear jewelry and other things. A lot of people, particularly some of the Pentecostals and more hardcore folks, preach that. The women should always have their hair up in a bun, not wear any makeup, not wear any jewelry. Okay, that's not what he's saying. This is coming back to that those women that were really led this pagan worship, that's exactly what they wore. Now, this is a very clear thing in Scripture. We ought to not identify with the world, but we should not only act differently than the world, but dress and look differently than the world, right? I think the Amish and the Mennonites and others take it a little too far, but you understand what he's saying. So again, it's not saying that, okay? Not that you should not wear any of that. But he's saying be careful, make an identity, identify yourself very clearly. You know that as well. I mean, you go to some inner cities and the police will tell you, do not wear that. Don't wear those colors. Don't wear those certain clothing. Why? You'll be mistaken for a gang member or something. They'll shoot you. You think about it, there ought to be a difference, delineation, whatever you want to call it, in that. Okay, so that's what he's saying. Adorn themselves. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 talks about the same thing, and that women should wear a modest apparel. Again, okay, talking about that. We shop at the thrift store. I know you folks shop there too. I'm sure you do. But you think about, we ought to be wearing some modest, and obviously, as he says here, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Okay, verse number 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Okay, emphasis on the eternal, not the external. That's what he's saying, right? So many emphasize, and that's what our world does. I mean, they emphasize the external. You know, you got to look a certain way, dress a certain way, wear a certain brand of clothing, da-da-da-da-da. He says emphasize the internal. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Again, clarifying, I know you, most of you know this, but silence does not mean no talking. In this sense, it means in a submissive heart, submissive way. Again, we do not believe a woman should be a pastor because it clearly states it in the Bible. Okay, again, don't shoot the messenger. It clearly says women should not be in a pastoral position. Can she teach? Absolutely. He says in Titus, the older women teach the younger, right? Women are naturally better teachers than men, right? Why we really want women to teach the children. They're good at that. It's a natural gift to them. So it doesn't mean to just remain silent. With all subjection, it means with submission. But I suffer not a woman to teach, notice, nor usurp authority over the man. That means to, you know what it means, authority over him to be in silence. Again, I'd encourage you to go in your own time, in your own Bible study, and look these things up. Look up the Greek words for each one of these, okay? And looking through it. Okay, you can do that. But you don't understand what he means. The authority, the order God gave. Okay. Now this is what he emphasizes. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Not that a woman is less than a man. What is he saying? This is the God's ordained design. He created man, then woman. Woman was to come and help man and fill in where man was lacking in a lot of ways. I've talked to several couples and they said, Pastor Tim, we were thinking about getting married. And then on a couple occasions, they've said, we are the exact same. We think the same. We talk. We love everything the same. We love the same. Our steaks, the same temperature. We love the same soft drink. We love the same. And I always go, no, probably not a good idea. Why? Because they'll do this. They're going to butt heads, aren't they? They're just going to come. You need a complimenter, not a clone. You need someone to compliment. You're not very good in this area. Maybe you may be naturally kind of messy. And you have someone who's a neat freak. She's watching tonight. You need that. You know that understanding. But notice what he says. By the way, in Scripture, the woman is never spoken down upon. She's never seen in a lesser view, if you want to call it that. She's, in fact, always exalted, isn't she? All of us that know our Bible. The woman is always exalted. Read Proverbs 31. Read many of the Psalms. Read Song of Solomon. Okay. And then throughout the New Testament. The woman is never degraded. She's never put down. We are partakers of the grace of God together. But the natural order is that man is here and a woman naturally submits. And again, I've said this, but the happiest homes is a man submitted himself to Jesus Christ, the woman submitted herself to the husband, and the children submit themselves to the parents. We know that, okay? Now, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, this is a little confusing, and I know a lot of people have taken this and used it in a wrong way. Now, obviously, we see this, that she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, obviously, take it at face value, she'll be saved in childbearing. And during, especially during this time, it was very dangerous to have a child. Many women died. But also, we talk about, I found this today, I don't know if it'll help you understand it a little better, but I think this is one of the better definitions, and I'll have, you can read this on your own. A little confusing, but I think it does help. But read this through when you get a chance, maybe. And it might help you. I don't know. It kind of helped me to understand a little bit more of it. I'll give these two to the adults here. Yeah, take one of those. Can you grab that one? Thank you. We got some handouts tonight. Did you get one? Everybody got one? Okay. Anyways, coming back to all the way back to Genesis 3, and the curse was for the man, do you remember what it was? It was that he would have to till the ground or work the ground with the sweat of his brow. What was the curse for the woman? Remember, it was pain and childbearing. Okay, so he references back, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Okay, and he brings this forth. She'll be saved in childbearing. This was her curse. Now, she has, again, the opportunity for salvation just as the male. We know that. But the emphasis here on that. Okay, now read that on your own when you get a chance. And I think it's a little helpful to understand some of what he's saying here to help us with it. Okay, now I wanted to move into chapter number 3. We got some time left. I wanted to get into chapter 3 if we can. So again, but just emphasizing this. This was a female-dominated culture and female-dominated religion at Ephesus, okay? And so Paul is referencing back to understanding the biblical pattern and structure that God laid forth, right? There's nothing wrong with that, and you know that. I feel so sorry for some ladies today, a vast majority of them, that have to raise families by themselves, or vice versa, the man has to raise the kids by himself because that's not the role that they were created to play. The husband plays a role and the woman plays a role in God's design and God's plan. And so we ought to pray for that and reach those people, obviously. But he's just laying out some of these things for us, okay? Look through that on your own. Now notice chapter 3, again, he continues and references, or comes into, I should say, that of a pastor and his duties. We read this in Titus, and we see it, okay? I won't stop on every single characteristic, but notice what he says. It's a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, bishop, we use the word pastor today, and you can interchange that, bishop, pastor. Okay, and looking at it, he says he's desiring a good work. Does it always start with a desire? No. God can just call somebody, a man gets saved, gets right with God, and God will call him, work in his life. But it does develop, obviously, into a desire, a great desire, to want to do God's work. A bishop, notice, must be blameless. I heard one pastor or a commentator put, blameless literally means without handles. I like that definition. There's nothing to grab onto. Brother Tim's, he's good in this area, but in this, and that, there's something to grab onto. He's blameless, without blame, not perfect, remember that, but without blame, and husband of one wife. We covered that in Titus, looking at how we believe he should be a man, once married, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given hospitality, He's apt to teach. We use the word aptitude. Does he have the ability to teach, the intellectualism in a lot of ways to teach? He has the understanding, education. Not given to wine, again, he's not given over, not addicted to alcohol. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, meaning again that he's pulled with money. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Notice this parenthetical statement. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Again, this is all pointed to me tonight, okay? So you think about, you see it, okay? If there's unrest in the home, unrest there, you think, well, okay, maybe he's not qualified to lead. And then he says, not a novice, that's being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. And you need experience. You need to go through some internship and some stuff like that, education, again, before coming in right into the pastorate. Why? The emphasis there of that he can fall into, with pride, the condemnation of the devil. Power usually corrupts, you know, any kind of, you pastor three people, you know, you can be, well, I guess I am doing pretty good. Be careful about that. And he says, verse 7, let's get through a few more here and we'll stop. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That's without the church. Lest he fall into reproach, the snare of the devil. And then he gets into the deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now again, a deacon, these are the two offices in the church. It's the pastor and the deacon. Now, we don't have deacons in our church yet, okay? This is not biblical, but it's kind of the standard, waiting anywhere from 3 to 5 years of letting some men in the church prove themselves to be faithful and other things before you ordain them a deacon. Now, I know several pastors that they don't have deacons in the church. They feel that the men of the church are not, they do not meet the qualifications given here. So then they go to what's called a trustee. A trustee is exactly what it says, you know. He's someone you can trust, you use. They usually are the ones that you go to and rely upon in a similar fashion. Now, Lord willing, we'll have some deacons here very soon, okay? And so pray about that. Hopefully we'll have some we can use. Now, deacons are so vital to the church. They're the right-hand men, if you will, of the pastor. You recall back why they were implemented in the book of Acts, because those teaching the Bible, they really had all these things coming at them. This lady over here needs help, and this family needs some help here, and you need to go over here and do this. And they said, hang on, let's call us some faithful men that can take a lot of that responsibility and let the pastor concentrate on the preaching and the teaching. And so that's why they were implemented in, okay? He calls them to the wives also, be faithful, not slanderers, sober. Husbands of one wife, ruling well their own house. He goes on and so forth. Now, let's finish off in verse 15 and 16. We'll be done. Notice what he says. I love these verses. He says, but if I tarry long, if I get caught up, you know, Paul was never knew when he could get to the next city, obviously with travel restrictions and other things. He said, I don't know if I do tarry long. He says, I've basically written these things that you would know, notice, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I use this with the kids sometimes. You know how to behave yourself in the house of God. That's not what he means. But he says, how to do it, how to lead, how to follow, all of those things. What to do in the house of God. He clarifies, which is the church of the living God. This is God's house. This is God's place. This is abiding place. Notice it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And the pillar is what holds it up. You know, we use pillars, you know. Large buildings, they use pillars. Other things, especially in this time, you know that. You see the great grand buildings of the Romans. What, they had those giant pillars out front, didn't they? And that's to what? It's to hold up the structure. That's what he's saying. The church, what we're part of right here, holds the truth up. Not only that, is it the support and the strength, but it's the ground, it's the foundation of truth. If you want to find truth, you need to be in church. If you want to follow and find the will of God, be in the church, the local church. And I encourage people with that often. I say, are you part of a church? No, I'm not. And I'll say, well, you should be a part of one biblically. You need to be a part of a local Bible-believing church where you're hearing the truth, where you're studying the truth, where you're following. That's what Paul says. Remember, Timothy, of what the church is. He says, verse 16, as he closes out, and without controversy, notice, Great is the mystery of godliness. There's some things that are just, we can't understand in a lot of ways. God was manifest in the flesh. That right there proves the deity of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was not just a good, faithful man with integrity and truth. No, he was God manifested. He was justified in the Spirit. We know that. Capital S, Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. And received up into glory. These are some areas specific that are, if you will, mysterious. We don't understand all of that. How could God come down and be in man? Now, we don't understand the depths of that. On face value, we get it. We believe it by faith, but we understand. Now, he's saying to Timothy, remember that, okay? What we're doing, the church is a great value to the people. The church was given. The latter part of Ephesians and Ephesians 5 says that Jesus Christ loved the church and died for the church. It's so precious to him. That's the called out assembly of believers. That's you, that's me. We follow through. Now, we'll get into chapter 4 and 5 next week as he continues and talks about a little bit more of what to do in the church. He'll talk about not giving heed over to these doctrines of devils or demonic doctrines that were there. And then he and clarifies what they're teaching. Again, coming back to what Ephesus was and all that they taught. But this pagan goddess that they served, she was obviously satanic, but that she pushed, or they so-called made their own gods. The reason man makes his own gods, because they want to do what they want to do, right? If I'm going to make my own god, I'm going to make it the way I want it, you know? And that's why they made an illicit god like that. That's exactly what they did. But anyways, he goes through and clarifies a lot of these things for them and understanding it. And then we'll wrap it up there in chapter number 6 as he gives some last directives, if you will, to Timothy. But anyways, I want you to go home. I want you to study really chapter number 2, if you will, and think about that. What is Paul talking about there? And so in such a world today where women are exalted and we exalt women, but how they do it in the wrong order, right? The wrong fashion. It comes back to just basically saying to God, God, no, we don't want your way. We'll do it our way. We'll do it our way. And that comes back to a humanistic society, which is the downfall of any society. In the book of Judges, it just is that very thing. They what? They did that which was right in their own eyes. And we see that today all around us, especially in America. But, you know, we come back to the Bible and do it God's way. Hey, we won't have trouble. We follow the book. We follow the Bible. God will be honored and glorified, and we'll live a quiet and peaceable life, truly. You know what the Bible says and follow it. There's some things in the Bible we don't understand, as Paul said. They're mysterious, but we take and trust them by faith. We don't live off blind faith. People say that all the time. You Christians are all living on blind faith. You don't even know what you believe. In fact, we do know what we believe. You don't know what you believe. Ask them. Ask people what they believe. They don't know what they believe. Well, I don't believe in anything. What? We know what we believe, Paul says. We preach what we believe, and I hope that you do. But study your Bibles this week. Take some time in Scripture. Read the Bible through. I am really getting down to the wire here. I'm supposed to finish up my 90-day challenge here. What is it, Friday? No, Thursday, is it? And I'm like, oh, man, I've got about 4 or 5 books still to go in the Bible. And you know the books I've got left? Ezekiel, oh man, and the minor prophets, and half of Jeremiah, I think it is. I don't know. Pray for me. You folks are reading your Bibles too, and I know you need prayer too, but pray, continue to stay in your Bibles, consistent in that, consistent in your prayer time. Anyways, I hope that you have a good rest of your week, and Lord willing, bless you. Keep him first in all those things. Okay, I'll stop there. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to share your word and truly keeping you first. We want to do that. Lord, it's just a great blessing to be here tonight with your people. Boy, it's an encouragement, you know, and I thank you so much to be around your people that we agree. We have all things common, and it's so comforting. Most of these folks work in the world, and they work around ungodly people. And I hope that when they do come in the doors of this church, they feel the same way. And God, we desire the unity of the Spirit, as you promised, if we'll keep you first. We desire you to be with us. Help us, Lord, as we think about this tonight, a wicked pagan society that Timothy was ministering in. We are in the same state right now in America. Help us to do our part, Lord, to be faithful to you, and Lord, that you would ultimately receive all the honor and all the glory. We love you and thank you, Lord. Bring us back safely, if you will, Thursday, tomorrow evening for our institute, and then Sunday, Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name. And amen.